will please you all by guaranteeing you a place in Jannah, inshallah azwajal. So inshallah, from today and inshallah every week, inshallah we're gonna talk about a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the same sayings that changed the lives of many people who were stone-hearted, and they became the stars for the mankind to follow. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ashabika nujum," that my companions, the Sahaba kiram, they are the stars. بِأَيِّهِمْ اِقْتَلَيْتُمْ اِهْتَلَيْتُمْ. Those who you follow, you will be guided. So alhamdulillah, these are the same words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that changed the lives of thousands and thousands of people who the whole life they spent disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّهَا, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't talk from himself, but that which has been inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, as an introduction, inshallah, we learn something about a hadith, okay? So if someone asks you, what is a hadith? What is a hadith? What will you say? Any? Okay, mashallah, sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a general meaning we have for hadith. That hadith is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in a broader level, okay, expand this level, there are three types of a hadith. How many types? Three. One is qawli. Say after me, qawli. Qawli means utterance. Yes, sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One is fi'li. Fi'li is the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the third one is taqriri, i.e. verification of the Prophet. If someone said something or did something in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he remained silent, then this is a verification that this is part of Islam. And look at the importance of this. If someone did something wrong and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not condemn that person, that could have been part of Islam. So it became necessary upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to condemn or to stop something illegal happening in front of him. Same with the companions, yeah? That if something wrong happened in front of them, they had to stop them. Otherwise, others, people who came after, they could have realized that that was part of the deen. So, the three parts, qawli, fi'li, wa taqriri. Taqriri, yes? Verification of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, inshallah, every week, we'll just touch upon different topics. And inshallah, look at the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from this, you will understand that a true Muslim is not only a person who is devoted in his religion with Allah, or he fulfills the rights of Allah, but a true Muslim, a sincere Muslim is he, not only does he fulfill the rights of Allah, but at the same time, he fulfills the rights of other people. Yes, he is a Muslim. And that's why we need to understand. We've talked about the aspect namaz, zakat, hajj, and sawm. But inshallah, we're going to talk about hukuk, the rights of other people. So inshallah, from this book, Riyadu Salihin, a very great book written by a great muhaddith, great narrator of hadith, Hazrat Imam Nawawi radiallahu ta'ala, who is buried in Syria. He passed away in 677 Hijri. Now inshallah, we're going to talk about visiting the ill, the sick people. And many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So before we start, please recite the durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa habibina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammad wa ashabihi wa barakatuhu salatu wa salamu alayka ya Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala. Inshallah, read the Arabic in order to get the blessings of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and translate them inshallah into English. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. عن البراء بن عازم رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال أمرنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بإعادة المريض واتباع الجنازة وتشميت العاطس وإبرار المقسم ونصر المظلوم وإجابة الداعي وإفشاء السلام متفق عليه. A great companion, Hazrat Bara ibn Azim رضي الله تعالى, he narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered us to go and visit the sick, and to follow the funeral prayer, and to answer the call of those who sneeze. In other words, if someone sneezes and say Alhamdulillah, then we need to reply. Do you know the reply of this? Yarhamukallah. Pray after me, Yarhamukallah. So if someone sneezes, then he should say Alhamdulillah. And as the Prophet said, you need to answer back saying Yarhamukallah. Wa ibraril muqsim. And it is to help a person to fulfill his vow. If he made a vow, then you need to help him to fulfill that qasam. Wa nasril mazlum, and to help the oppressed person. Wa ijabat al-da'i, and to answer the call of those who call you. Wa ifshay salam, and to spread salam. Look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam qal, haqqul muslimi ala al-muslimi khamsun. Raddu salam, wa iyadatul marid, wa ittiba'ul janaiz, wa ijabatul da'wa, wa tashmitul a'atis. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember this, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the right of a Muslim upon another Muslim is first to answer his salam, وَعِيَادَةٌ مَرِيدٌ, and to, if he is ill, to go and visit him. وَإِتِبَاعُ الْجَنَائِزِ, and if there's a funeral prayer, you go and follow that funeral prayer. وَإِجَابَةُ الدَّعْوَةِ, and if he calls you, if the Muslim calls you, you should go and answer him. وَتَشْمِيتُ الْعَاطِسِ, and to answer the person who sneezes. A very beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna Allah Azza wa Jalla yaqul yawm al-qiyamah. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will say on the day of judgment, Ya ibn Adam, maridtu falam ta'udni. O son of Adam, I became ill and you don't visit me. Who is saying this? Allah is saying to a person that, O person, I became ill and you didn't pay visit to me. Qal ya Rabbi, kayfa a'uduka wa anta rabbul alamin. O Lord, how can I pay visit to you and you are rabbul alamin? You are the Lord of all the worlds. How can you become ill? قال أما علمت أن عبدي فلان مريض فلم تعده. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reply back, didn't you know that my servant, my close servant, became ill and you do not pay visit to him? أما علمت أنك لا أتته لوجدتني عندني. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says that, didn't you know if you would have gone to pay a visit to that person, then you could have found my rahmah in him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ibn Adam, istat'amtuka falam tut'imni. O Adam, O ibn Adam, I was hungry, you do not feed me. Qal ya Rabbi, kayfa ut'imuka wa anta rabbul alameen. O my Lord, O my Creator, how can I feed you when you are the Lord of all the worlds? Qala ma'alimta annahu istat'amaka abdi fulanu falam tut'imhu. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied, didn't you know that my servant became hungry and you did not feed him? أَمَا عَلِمْتَ أَنَّكَ لَوْ أَطْعَمْتَهُ لَوَجَدْتَ ذَلِكَ عِنِّي. Didn't you know if you were to feed that person, then you could have found my rahmah, my blessing in him. يَا ابْنَ آدَمْ إِسْتَسْقَيْتُكَ فَلَمْ تَسْقِنِي. O Ibn Adam, I was thirsty and you did not give me water to drink. قَالَ يَا رَبِّي كَيْفَ أَسْقِيكَ وَأَنْتَ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Then Allah, the person will say, O Lord, how can I quench your thirst when you are Rabbul Alameen? Qala istasqaka abdi fulanun falam tasqihi. My servant became thirsty and you do not give him water to quench his thirst. Ama alimta annaka law saqaytahu lawajadta dhalika indi. Then you know that if you were to give him water to drink, then you could have found my rahmah in him. Very beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, another narration says, "Inna al-Muslima idha 'ada akhahu al-Muslim lam yazal fi khulfat al-Jannah hatta yarji'." Qila ya Rasulullah, wa ma khulfat al-Jannah? Qala janaha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, very beautiful hadith, that if a person goes and pay visit to his another brother when he's ill, lam yazal fi khulfat al-Jannah, then he will be in the gardens of Jannah till he returns. قِيلَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا خُلْفَةُ الْجَنَّةِ. Then the Sahaba Ikram asked, Ya Rasulullah, what do you mean by the gardens of Jannah? قَالَ جَنَاهَا. He will go in the paradise as if he is going to pick the fruits of Jannah. وَنَا عَلِيٌّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ قَالَ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يَعُودُ مُسْلِمًا غَدْوَةً إِلَّا صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ 70,000 مَلَكٍ حَتَّى يُمْسِيهِ. Very beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a Muslim brother goes and he visits another Muslim brother in the morning, then 70,000 angels pray for that person till the evening. وَإِنْ عَادَهُ عَشِيَّةً إِلَّا صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ سَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ مَلِكٍ حَتَّى يُصْبِحَ. And if he goes and visits his Muslim brother in the evening, then 70,000 angels pray dua for him till the morning. وَكَانَ لَهُ خَرِيفٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. And for him will be fruits of Jannah in the Akhirah. وَأَنَا عَنَسْنِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ قَالْ كان غلام يهودي يخدم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فمرضى. That Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that there was a slave, okay, young man, a Jew, and he used to be in the service of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He fell ill. فَأَتَاهُ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam يَعُودُهُ. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to pay a visit to that young man. فَقَعَدَ عِنَّ رَأَصِهِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat next to him, near his head. فَقَالَ لَهُ أَسْلِمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to that Jew, become a Muslim. فَنَظَرَ إِلَىٰ أَبِيهِ وَهُوَ عِنْدَهُ. The boy looked at his father and he was with him. فَقَالَ أَطِعْ أَبُ الْقَاسِمْ. The father said, follow what Abu al-Qasim, i.e. what the Prophet says. فَأَسْلَمَ. He became Muslim. فَخَرَجَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَهُوَ يَقُولُ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out and he said, أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَنْقَذَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. That blessing and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who saved him from the hellfire. Look at the hadith. These are only few hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And inshallah next week we'll talk about more about the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and try to learn lessons from these hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, the last hadith. Yes? Look at the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he went to a Jew in order to make him a Muslim. And why? Not to become famous, in order to anqadhahu min an-nar, to make him free from hellfire, to make him the people of paradise. And this is what we need to do. And inshallah, our future plan is that inshallah we make a team, okay? And make a team, I'll go hospital, for example, and give out gifts to non-Muslims as part of you know what Muslims need to do. Yeah, to go and help the needy, the poor, and the ill people. Yeah, and to order to make them realize that Islam not only teaches us discipline within the Muslims, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us how to stay close with the non-Muslim and try to make them close to Islam. And this is what we need to do. This, inshallah, when we make a team, inshallah, we have many plans. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me and give us all the ability to follow the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jazakallahu khair.
They damaged it.
You chose this one for me? As Hazrat mentioned, this going to the hospitals and visiting the Muslims as well as non-Muslims. Alhamdulillah, it's a part of the SDI tasks in India. All of us who need our Islamic brothers, they visit hospitals and prisons and such places at the time of Eid Milad al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they distribute gifts. Of course, these small gestures, it creates that love for Islam in the hearts of people, and hopefully that will bring them closer to Islam, inshallah, tabarakallah. There are different ways of trying to attract people towards Islam, and of course this is one of them, and indeed we should practice the same in this country, inshallah. Hopefully once we have the center from there, we can carry out these activities. One more thing about angels protecting, I think it was mentioned about angels, 70,000 angels, they pray. About angels, somebody just phoned me yesterday, and this is an incident which happened, I think, last week in Blackburn. One of the Muslim girls, she was walking down near town centre. There was a sort of a subway, okay? Not the subway takeout, the subway, you know, tunnel and go through it. So she was walking and she saw one or two people who were acting very suspiciously. So she just called out, "Ya Allah, help me." And she passed. Next day she read in the papers, at the same place, just about 20 minutes after she had passed, those men who were standing there, they attacked some other girl, assaulted her, whatever. So this girl, the Muslim girl, went to the police station and she said that this is what happened. And she said, "I saw those two people, so I think I can identify them." So obviously they were suspects, so they were called in and she identified them. And then the police, they say it was in the local newspapers, weekly newspaper that comes out from each town. And the police asked, "You know, she just went past, I mean, just before you attacked somebody else. Why did you not attack her?" They said she was not on her own. There were two people besides her, walking on each side. Walking on each side, so that's why we didn't attack. So alhamdulillah, these could be the angels, inshallah. I think we should say subhanallah a bit loud. I know you are you're probably thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you're impressed by the incident, but one of the characteristics of SDI is the mahal that we create, okay? And that buzz is what brings people in, okay? And we want to create that buzz in here, even though this is a very informal mehfil. It looks very formal, the way you sit and the way we sit and the way we do it. But it's very informal, and we want you to say all this subhanallah business, okay? So, and loudly, whenever you use something. I mean, all the ahadith were mentioned, and they were great ahadith, so at least after each ahadith, you should say what?
Subhanallah.
Anyway, Jazakallah again to everyone who has come, inshallah. Today, we will wrap up the topic of Ilmi Ghayb. Okay, we will finish it, inshallah. just one or two final things, and then, inshallah, this chapter, this topic will be complete. And hopefully, apart from the ahadith, which is going to be covered, we will cover one more topic, hopefully, from next week, inshallah. Tabarak wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. As-salatu wa salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. As-salatu wa salamu alayka ya Habiballah. Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurullah. Sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Piyare Aqa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ke piyare diwan, we have looked extensively on the ilm-e ghaib of the Holy Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And we have looked at the ayat, we have looked at the ahadith, we have looked at the different arguments. Today, the last part, and that is again one of the arguments. I think Brother Rais, he asked last week, or the week before, that what are the dalail, what are the proofs, what are the arguments that the others present? Okay? What do they present in front of us? So this is one of the dalil, okay, or one of the proofs which they present to us to support their theory that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not have the knowledge of the unseen. And it is one of the ayats of the Holy Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about five things. He mentions about
five
things. And he says that Allah knows about these five things. He didn't even say only Allah knows. He said, Allah said, Allah knows about these five things. What are those things? The knowledge of Qiyamah. Okay? So when exactly is Qiyamah going to happen? Is going to fall? On what date? When? Allah says, He knows. Next is the falling of rain. When? How much? Allah knows. Okay? That's the second one. Third one, what is in the wombs of mothers? Okay? What child? Boy? Girl? What? Allah knows. Three. Fourth is what is going to happen the next day, or what is one nafs, that means what am I going to do tomorrow. Okay, they say only Allah knows this. And lastly, who is going to die where? Okay, where am I going to die? So this is one of the ayahs of the Holy Quran. Indeed, it is mentioned that Allah knows these five things. Now they say, okay, they bring this as proof that look, Allah says Allah knows it. So they assumed, okay, by this ayat, that only Allah knows it and nobody else knows it. Okay, this is what they assumed. Even though this is not mentioned, it is mentioned that these five things Allah knows. Okay? So, does it mean that if they bring this ayat as a proof, and obviously this ayat has also been supported in the ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah knows about these five things. So, does it mean that everything else apart from these five things, other people know about it? If they say that these five things Allah knows, so what about the rest of the things? What about the rest of the things? Does everyone know everything about it? No. So, the reason why these five things are mentioned, there's a reason behind it, and we'll look at the reason. There are many other ghaibs, okay, there are many other big ghaibs, like what is going to happen after Qiyamah, what's going to happen in Qiyamah, okay, at the time of Qiyamah, what's going to happen? That itself is a ghaib. Then the raising of the people, that is a ghaib, and the day of judgment, that is a ghaib. Everything which is happening on the day of judgment, that is a ghaib. And then people being accounted for their deeds, that is a ghaib. People going into Jannah is a ghaib. Jannah itself is a ghaib. Jahannam itself is a ghaib. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is a ghaib. And the list of ghaib is unlimited. There is no end to this list of ghaib. Okay? And that is one of the aqeedah we have, that the knowledge of Allah is infinite. Okay? The knowledge of Allah is infinite. And so, the list of this ghaib is also infinite. Okay? So why was these five mentioned? Okay, there is a reason why these five are mentioned. And the reason is that those were the times, the time of the Arabs, the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. And in the Arabian Peninsula, it was a time of soothsayers. Okay, this prevailed. Soothsaying, fortune telling. Okay, as we all... Sahir, that means magicians, and these kind of things. Okay, this was prevailing in this society, widespread. And what they used to discuss about, obviously they did not believe in Qiyamah, they did not believe in what's going to happen after Qiyamah, so they never discussed about angels or prophets or what's going to happen in Qiyamah, Jannah or Jahannam. These were bigger ghaibs. They did not discuss that because they had nothing to do with it. They did not know about it. What they discussed was something by which they could exploit the people. Okay? So they would tell people that look, it's going to rain or it's not going to rain. Okay? Why? So that the harvest will be good or the harvest will be bad. Or there's going to be enough supply of water or not, which obviously their lives depended on. So in this way, they used to exploit people. That was one of the things. Secondly, they used to again think that, oh, you're going to have a boy or you're going to have a girl. And those kind of discussions. Then also, if you're going to go to a place for business, are you going to die there? Are you going to come back and die? So they used to exploit people in these kind of things and these kind of arguments. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these five things, saying that you ask these people about what's going to happen tomorrow, about how much it's going to rain, about when you're going to die or when the Qiyamah is going to come. But no, these people know nothing. It is Allah who has the knowledge of these things. So they were directed to Allah so that their attention is taken away from these kind of people, from the soothsayers, from the magicians, from the fortune tellers, so that people did not believe in superstitions, but they believed in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, that was the reason. But where do these people fit it? That look, the Prophet did not have the knowledge. No, Not that the Prophet did not have the knowledge, but it was because Allah did not want these people to go to fortune tellers or these kind of people. So that was the reason why these five were specifically mentioned. Now, again, when it is mentioned, these five, so these numbers, okay, it doesn't even say five, that the word five does not even appear there. When in Quran or Hadith, when any number is mentioned, it does not mean that that thing is only limited to that number. Okay? That is one of the rules. Remember that. In Quran or in Hadith, when it is said that this is five, or this sort of thing is six, that does not mean that that's only five or that's only six. What it means is what is going to be mentioned at that particular point is five. It's about five things. Or what is going to be mentioned at this particular point is about six things. Okay? So it's not that it's only five or it's only six. For example, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that I have been given five things which has not been given to anyone before me. So he says five. Now anyone would think that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has only been given five things which others have not been given. Anyone can think that. But on the other hand, he says in one hadith that I have been given fazilat over the other people by six things. Now he's saying, I have been given fazilat over other people by six things. And none of these six are the same as the other five. So those five are completely different. These six are completely different. So according to the mahfil he was sat in, according to the context, he mentioned five at one place. And then according to the context of the discussion, he mentioned six at one place. So it is not to be taken that it's only five or it's only six. In fact, the fazilat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over others, whole books have been written on this subject. So it's not five or ten or six. I mean, there are volumes and volumes like Khasaisul Kubra of Hazrat Jalaluddin Suyuti radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Okay? There are volumes of these books. Things given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which was not given to anyone before him. And the things given to this ummah, which was not given to the other ummah. So one thing is clear, that there is nothing specific about those five things. Okay? And there is nothing specific in the when it is mentioned that, you know, the numbers, when the numbers are mentioned, it does not signify that it is only limited to that number. Okay, I've just marked the important bits. The explanation is very long. I mean, this whole book is written by Al-Hazrat on the subject of Ilm-e Ghaib. And this is the book which he wrote in Makkatul Mukarramah when he was challenged that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have the Ilm-e Ghaib, and the others, they went to the Sharif of the time and they said that, look, we have these dalails where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not have Ilm-e Ghaib. And if you have your dalail, then bring them. And that was the time when Ala Hazrat was there. He was told about this. And in one night, when he was ill, he did not have any books to refer to. He, with the knowledge that he had, he wrote this book. Okay. In one night, to prove that the knowledge of the Prophet, to prove the knowledge of the unseen of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So, alhamdulillah. It goes in great detail. Alhamdulillah. I don't know how he did it. And this was indeed the karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. I already mentioned most of what I've just marked. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means in this ayah is that these five things nobody knows but Allah. And when Allah wants to tell these things to His beloved, then Allah does. Just like he says that Allah does not disclose his ghaib to anyone apart from his chosen rasools. So, in the same way, these things by himself nobody would know. Allah knows because he is the creator. He is the one who has created things in that way. But by his consent, he gives the knowledge to his beloved. And from there, not only it is limited to the prophets, these knowledge is also passed on to the servants of the prophets, that is the awliya Allah of the different ummah. And our theory is supported by I've just marked one or two names, Imam Ibn Hajar Makki, and then Shaykh Abdul Haq Muhaddis Dehelvi, and then Hazrat Imam Nawawi, and Imam Mahmud Aini, and the list goes on and on and on. And all these, alhamdulillah, they believe in the same thing as we believe. And as is mentioned, that not only the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact, the awliya, all these awliya as I've mentioned, they say that the people who are under the prophets, that is the ghos of the time, okay? The ghos, they have to know these things. And they say not only the ghos, the abdal who are below the ghos, they have to know these things. And not only the abdal, even those people who are below the abdal, they have to know these things in order to run the nizam of the world. Okay, they have to know. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can run everything by himself, but there is a system which he has made. Okay, there is a system of angels. There are billions and billions, and only Allah knows the numbers of the angels. And by his consent, the prophets know that how many angels Allah has. And they all have their duties. I mean, with one person at a particular time, there are 20 angels around me, 20 around you, 20 around you. The 20 angels who are doing different tasks. Okay, so there are billions and trillions of angels. Only Allah knows. So Allah could do everything on his own, but he has appointed those angels and they carry out these tasks. So in the same way, in the humans, like that's the angel category. In the humans again, there are these categories of people like the Ghos, the Abdal, the Qutub. They have their own agenda, they have their own task which they have been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. Okay, so this is how the system of this world is working. So the awliya Allah, those who I mentioned, they say that in order for this system to run, all these ghos and the awliya who are working, okay, and who are appointed, they have to know these things. And we will look very briefly that indeed this knowledge about these particular five things have been given to the prophets and have been given to the people after the prophets as well. Okay. So we looked at some of the ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned these things, okay? In Dalailul Nubuwa and Abu Naim, okay? Related by Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. That Ummul Fazl, okay? She visits the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam. Ummul Fazl, okay? A sahabiya, she visits the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ informs her that you are pregnant. She doesn't know she's pregnant. Okay? She doesn't even know she's pregnant. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, you are pregnant and you will have a boy, and that boy will be the father of the Khulfa. That boy will be the father of Khulfa. She said, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, you obviously know that, you know, the Arabs have sort of, it must have happened something that the Arabs are not going to their wives, so how can I be pregnant? He said, it is what I say. Okay, you're pregnant, you will have a boy, and your boy will be the father of the Khalifas, of the rulers of Islam. And from that son, who was named Abdullah, and who was taken to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after he was born, after him was born the rulers of the Abbasi dynasty. Okay, the Abbasi dynasty. So, when is the Prophet saying? When the person is not even born. And not only about that person, he is telling about a line of people who are going to come. So when Allah said that nobody knows, then how did the Prophet know? So what it means that Allah knows it by himself, but he, when he chooses to give it to his sacred ones, then he does so. So that was one of the hadiths. Second hadith, in the same context, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he was about to pass away, he mentioned about a lady called Binti Kharija that she has a girl in her womb. Just before he passed away, he was making some kind of will. At the time, he said that she has a girl in her womb. So do this when she is born. This is not only by the Prophet, but this is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. One important thing, interesting thing, which Al-Hazrat mentions, is that the angels, you know, we know Shab-e-Barat, when it comes, we say that the angels are appointed and they write everything. okay, what is going to happen in the next year. So if only Allah knows what's going to happen in the next year, how are the angels writing? Who's going to be born? Who's going to die? Who's going to get how much risk? They're writing. And it is also said that when the shape of the baby is formed, okay, in the womb by the angels. So these angels come, they form the shape of the body in the womb, and then the angels come who write everything what is going to happen to that person. He's not even born, but the angels, how do they write it? Of course, this is the knowledge which is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to others. And that is our point, that this knowledge is exclusive to Allah because He is the creator of it, and this knowledge is, I mean, a part of Him, but He has given the knowledge to His chosen ones, prophets, angels, the awliya Allahs. So they too know about this. Again, in the Sahihain, this hadith by Hazrat Sahal bin Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the day before Khaybar, the fort of Khaybar, a very big battle in Islam, the day before the fort of Khaybar was to be annexed, okay, we became victorious over it, he said, tomorrow. Now this is he's saying about what's going to happen tomorrow. He said, tomorrow I'm going to give the flag to a person who loves Allah and His Rasul, and Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves him. So he's saying this is what is going to happen tomorrow. And the next morning he gave the flag to Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who alone took the door out of the fort, which 40 people could not. Okay? And he, alhamdulillah, made them victorious in that battle of Khaybar. Who said it? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it the day before, that this is what is going to happen the next day. He said it. This is one of the five ghaibs which they claim that only Allah knows. No, with the consent of Allah, others to know about it. Then about dying, who's going to die where? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I have lived among the Ansar and I will die amongst them. Where did the Ansar live? Who were the Ansars? Ansars were the people of Madinatul Munawwara. Okay? And the people of Makkah were called Muhajir. Why? Because they migrated. A Muhajir is the one who migrates. So the people of Makkah were the Muhajir who migrated to Medina. And the people of Medina were called Ansar. Why? Because they helped the Muhajirin. They helped the Muhajirin. So the people of Medina are the Ansar. They used to live there. And now the Prophet ﷺ is saying, I lived among the Ansar and I will die amongst them. That means he is going to die in Madinatul Munawwara. And also a very famous hadith, that when Hazrat Muaz bin Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu was to be sent to Yemen, okay, the Prophet ﷺ says that, O Muaz, you won't see me again. He's saying. So he knows when he's going to die. He's saying to Hazrat Muaz bin Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Muaz, you won't see me again, but you will definitely pass through my masjid and my mazar. That means his mazar is going to be next to his masjid, and Hazrat Muaz will not see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again in his lifetime. So he will pass through the masjid and he will pass through the mazar of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he foretold when he's going to die and also foretold where he is going to die. And then a very famous incident at the Battle of Badr. Before the battle has taken place, I mean, the people were anxious. There were only 313. There were 1,000 people on the other side. These people did not have anything. Those people were well equipped. So it was a very, very anxious moment. At that time, the Prophet ﷺ is saying something which only mu'mins or Muslims could believe. He's saying, tomorrow, this person will die at this spot. And he was pointing out the very spot where next day people noticed that wherever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had pointed, that particular person died exactly at that spot. So he mentioned that this kafir is going to die at that place, and he had a stick with which he was drawing. So this person is going to die here, this person is going to die here, this person is going to die here. And Allama sahab, may Allah give him shifa, he always mentioned this, that, you know, at the time of death, a person is so, like, he's, you know, if you're hurt, you would run from here and there and, you know, to try to feel better. And in that pain, you don't know where you're going. But he said, where the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed, even the death could not take him 1 inch away from where he was, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed. He died exactly there. So again, the Prophet ﷺ knew they were going to die, and he also knew where exactly where exactly they are going to die. And lastly, last but not the least, okay, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the night he was supposed to be martyred, okay, the morning he was supposed to be martyred, so the night before that, he used to go to the window, look at the sky, come back, he used to go to the window, look at the sky and come back, and then he said that, indeed, this is the night which I have been promised. This is the night which I have been promised. That means that is the night which he is going to be martyred. So he was martyred the following morning. So these are the ahadith. Now just last, we will look at the Awliya Allah. Just one incident, and a beautiful incident, which is narrated in a book called Bihajjatul Israr. Okay? This book is written on the lives and works of Huzur Sayyidina Ghawsul Azam Dastagir radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this book is 100% authentic. Not 99%, but 100% authentic. And the way this book is written is that, you know, we have the chain of narrations who narrate the hadith. Okay, the hadith were written about 100, 200 years after. But Imam Bukhari says that this person told me, and this person told him, and this person told him, and this person told him, and that last person, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this happened. So this is the chain of narration. In the same way, this book, okay, it was written just some time after Huzur Ghawse Pak, but it has this chain of narration for every incident which is recorded in that book. Every incident. So he says, I was told by him, and he was told by him, and he was told by him, and he saw Huzur Ghawsul Azam Dastagir who said this. So this is the chain of narration. So there is no contradiction or no doubt in the authenticity of the narrations in this book. So in this book, now I'm just confused if this incident is related to Huzur Ghawse Pak, or there is a Shaykh Makarim. Radiallahu ta'ala. So either it's about Huzur Ghawse Pak or Shaykh Makarim. If it's for Ghawse Pak, then obviously nothing about it. But if it is for Shaykh Makarim is the one who says that I have not seen a Buzurg, a Wali of Allah like Huzur Ghawse Pak. So he, at whatever status he is, he thinks Huzur Ghawse Pak is even higher than him. And indeed, Huzur Ghawse Pak is. So whoever this relates to, look what happens. One of the murids of that particular Shaykh, okay, he goes to Shaykh Makarim or Huzur Ghawse Pak, whichever one it is, okay, and he says that, how nice it would be if I could see a miracle, okay, because Huzur Ghawse Pak was famous for his miracles, okay, and he had miracles like on every step he could show a miracle. So he said, how nice it would be if I saw a miracle. So the Shaykh smiled and he said, come here. And he said to him, five people are going to come here very soon. In the next few minutes, five people are going to come here. Now look at the knowledge of the unseen which is being unfolded here, okay? Five people are going to come here. And then he describes each one of them. Firstly, the first one will be Gora Surkh, that means reddish white, okay? He is going to come and he will have a spot on his right cheek. Now look at the description. How detailed description. This person of this color with this sign is going to come, and there are only 9 months left in his life. So after 9 months, he is going to die. And he is going to be killed by a tiger. Whenever he's going to die, he's going to be killed by a tiger. Second one is an Iraqi of the same color. There is a problem with one of his legs, and he will live with us for 1 month, in which he is going to be ill and he is going to die after 1 month. That's about the second person. Third person is a Misri and is Egyptian, and he is a bit darker in color, and he has 6 fingers in one of his hands. Okay, and on his thighs there is a wound of spear which is there for 30 years. So 30 years ago he was wounded by a spear, but the mark is still there. And he still have 30, and he will go to India for business, and he will die there. The next person is a Syrian. He is again of the same color, and he is going to die right next to you. So he's talking to the person, And he's saying, look, this person, the fourth one, is going to die right next to you. And he also mentioned when. After 7 years, 3 months and 7 days. So he specified that after 7 years, 3 months and 7 days, this person is going to die right next to you. That means you're going to be alive for at least that much time. So he must be convinced that, alhamdulillah, I'm going to live for that long at least. And there is a Yemeni who poses as a Muslim, but in reality he is a Christian, and he is out of his house for 3 years, and he has been traveling, and he has been going to the sheikhs, Muslim sheikhs, so that he could test them, that look, I am a Christian, but nobody recognizes me. And he said he's also wearing the sign of Christianity under his clothes, and which he keeps concealed. And then he mentioned what these five people like to eat. So he mentioned, and don't want to go into detail of what they say, and one like bunahua ghost and this and that. So he mentioned that these five people, they like these particular things. So the narrator says that in the next few minutes, we see these five people coming together, and before they could say anything, the sheikh, they mentioned their names, and the sheikh mentioned that what has happened with each of them. He said, you have a wound on your right thigh, and that guy was aghast. Allahu Akbar. He said, 30 years ago I had this, nobody else knows. Sheikh, how do you know? Okay. And then he mentioned all the different things. And then soon after, a person came with a tray full of food, and he kept it in front of the very person who liked that particular food. And seeing this, they all fainted. They said, oh, this is beyond belief. How does he know? How does the sheikh know that this is the food we eat? Okay, and this is the food we like. So when the servant, he placed it right in front of them, they just fainted. When they came back to conscious, alhamdulillah, this person, the Christian, he says, ya Shaykh, alhamdulillah, all praise to the one who has given you this knowledge. He said, yes, he has also given me the knowledge that you are a Christian and you have a sign of Christianity concealed in you, and you have just come to test us. And he said, Allahu Akbar. And he prayed the kalima. And the Shaykh said that, look, don't think that all the other shuyukhs who you have been to before, they didn't know about you. They all knew, but they also knew that your iman has been written on my hand. And that's the reason they left you. They left you to come to me, and now you have accepted Islam. And the narrator says that exactly the way the Shaykh mentioned that each one of them is going to die, they all died on the same day in the same way as the Shaykh had mentioned. So basically what we are trying to say is that indeed all knowledge belongs to Allah. Okay? This is a sifat of Allah which is infinite. There is no limit to the knowledge of Allah. The knowledge of the creation, all put together, okay, they can never ever be compared to the knowledge of Allah, because even though the knowledge of the creation is vast, vast, and we cannot comprehend it, but it is still limited, it has a beginning, it has an end, and the knowledge of Allah does not have an end. The knowledge of Allah is His own. The knowledge of the creation of the Prophet ﷺ is not His own. Allah, by His choice, He gave it to him. The knowledge of Allah, it's not that it has a starting point, that this is when He gained it and this is when it's going to finish. No, but for the creation, there is a point of start. When Allah decided to give the knowledge, He gave it. So there is a point of start, and there can be a point of finish if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. But for Allah, it is. The knowledge of Allah is independent. Nobody gave it to Him. Or His knowledge is not dependent on anything. The knowledge of the creation is depend. Indeed, if on nothing else, then at least on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed, his knowledge is vast, vast, vast. He knows everything about everyone. He knows everything that has happened in the past. He knows everything that will happen in the future. He knows in detail about each and every one of us. He knows what deeds we do. He also knows us even more than our own selves. He knows you more than I do, and He knows you more than you do. So He has this extensive knowledge. Why? Because His knowledge depends on the Quran, And the Quran says that Allah has left nothing in the Quran. And who is the teacher of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah says that I have taught my beloved myself. So Allah is the teacher, Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the student, and Allah has given all the knowledge which he needed for this world, and his knowledge encompasses everything in the world. But that again does not mean that his knowledge is equal to the knowledge of Allah, because the knowledge of Allah is infinite. It does not have an end. And the person who says that we take the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the knowledge of Allah and we equal that, that is muhal, that cannot happen, and that person is an ignorant person. So with these major differences, we believe that Allah is the creator, he is the ultimate one, he has the ultimate knowledge. By his choice, he has given the knowledge to the Prophet, and within the creation, the most knowledge is with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where nobody can even come close to him. And this is indeed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have looked at the ahadith. Prophet sallallahu alaihi stood up one day and he mentioned everything which is going to happen till the day of Qiyamah. And he says that I have seen people going into Jannah and Jahannam, so he has witnessed everything. And he says, Allah put his hand of power on my back, which the coolness of which I felt on my chest, and everything became evident to me. So with these kind of ahadith, and the proof from the Quran makes us to believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows everything as far as the creation is concerned, as far as the world is concerned. And this is the choice of Allah, that he gives to whoever he wishes and whoever he likes. And from the prophets, the awliya Allah has taken the knowledge. And they too have great knowledge, alhamdulillah, also the knowledge of the unseen. And in this way, we conclude this particular topic. Hope you have understood, inshallah. The important thing is try to keep those points in mind. I know most of the brothers have chosen not to make any notes, but still go home and make some notes to I've just summarized at the end what it is. So if you ever happen to see someone who does not believe in what we believe in, then obviously we don't need to argue or fight with those kind of people. Obviously our intention should be to bring them to our beliefs, okay, to take them out of their wrong beliefs and to bring them into the right beliefs, obviously with the support of the proof and the dalail that we have. So if you know the dalail, if you have the dalail, then inshallah you will be able to convince others. Alhamdulillah. Any questions? So hopefully, inshallah, we shall look at some other topic, which is again related to Aqeedah, next week, so that we become even stronger and we exactly know what we believe. I mean, I'm sure before this, we didn't even know what we believed about the ilm ghaib. So now you know what we believe about the ilm ghaib of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. At least it's clear in your mind. And if to nobody else, then you will explain these things to your immediate families, brothers or sisters or your children, if they are of that age, if they can understand. That is your duty. It's not your duty, an individual's duty, to go out and tell everyone to the whole world, but it indeed is your duty to tell your immediate family, okay, who are under your control. So you need to tell them. Any other questions? Yes, brother.
You know, in modern technology now, you can, when you go to the hospital, yes, doctors can tell you, yeah, what's in,
yes,
the womb of your mother. Are you allowed to find out?
All the forecasts about weather. Yeah, they tell you
what's going to happen after a month. And when the baby is only some weeks old, they tell you what's the gender of the baby.
Is that allowed?
Are you allowed to find out what the gender
is? Oh, is it allowed to? I mean, there is no problem in it as far as you don't do any harm. What happens in some cases is places like India or, you know, wherever, especially it happens with Hindus, they don't like women, they don't like daughters, okay? So what happens is when they see that it's a girl, then they obviously waste it. So obviously that is not allowed.
So,
did. So this, look, the knowledge is given. And everything that we have now, alhamdulillah, is the circle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this knowledge has come through him. So this technology, this development, and all this that we see around us is exclusive to this ummah. And why did we do it? Why are we receiving it? Not because we did something, it's because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So alhamdulillah, it is because of him that we are favored in this way, and we have all these technologies which we can use instead of abusing. So it's better to keep it secret though, I mean, to not to find it. So that when the baby is born, you feel that what Allah has given. So the best is, try not to know. But then, it's up to you.